probably a year the pastor was in our church installing me as a pastor. And it's a blessing to be behind this pulpit where a man of God have been faithful, delivered the message to many, many people. And there have been many people who have been changed through the gospel. And this morning, if you have your Bible, I would like to, for you to go to the letter of Philippians. I'm sorry, Philemon. They're almost spelled the same, but they're not the same. Philemon, and we're going to take this passage, we're going to take this letter. And walk through this letter. This letter is only 25 verses in our English Bible. In the original Greek, there's 335 words. And for some people, this letter is so small. Some theologians have called this like a private and a small letter, a private letter to a man by the name Philemon, written by the hand of Paul. Paul was incarcerated, and from there he wrote this letter, along with Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. And he's writing to a friend, a person who hit witness for the Lord. There's so many things about this letter. In this letter, we see some people have called that this is the Magna Carta of humanity dignity. But this letter is not only about humanitarian, but it's also highlight the redemption. Also, this letter highlight something very special about the Apostle Paul. His tactive, his tact, his sensitive to how to address things within the body of Christ. This letter is so special because it gives us the model how to handle conflicts within the community of Christ. In 1959, a man by the name John Lee Clary was born in Oklahoma. At the early age, this man experienced a lot of hatred, racism. When he turned 14, this guy became indoctrinated by the teaching of David Duke. While he was going through his life, finding a way to belong, a family to belong, to be part of it, when his friend left him, he experienced two divorces. And at the merging of his life, when he was contemplating suicide, he surrendered his life to the Lord. He kneeled down, he called to the Lord and said, "Lord, please help me." At that point, Jesus came to his life and made a man who was a prominent pastor, who in 2014 died in his house in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. This morning, I want to share with you what this letter highlights. And there's so many things in this letter. Forgiveness is not a spell in this letter. Redemption is not a spell in this letter. You don't find the word redemption. You don't see any doctrinal issue in this letter. However, when you read Philemon, you can't avoid to contemplate the transformational power of the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you to this morning. The transformation power of the gospel. And if there's anything that I would love for you to walk out of this place, if you don't understand because I have a strong accent, I would love for you to think about this. Because I would like for you to keep this true in your life. While we read this letter, I want you to think about this. Because we are the recipients of God's unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace. It is our duty to extend it to our fellow brothers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 tells Paul and the prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker and Ophelia, our sister, our chief, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the heart of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though the translation right here should be, therefore, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for the sake of love, I prefer to appeal you. I, Paul, an old man, and I a prisoner of also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness may not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parting from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, but in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you will receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owns you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owning me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you, and the Lord refresh my heart in Christ. I want to make the argument this morning that this letter, there's at least six phrases that keeps repeating this letter. And I put it down on the PowerPoint. And the first thing that this gospel, the transformation of the gospel, is rooted is in love. Now in Philemon, if you notice, this letter, these words keeps appearing, prayer. And it appears in different part of this epistle. If you go with the next slide, please. And I've just brought this so you can notice. Prayer, or what we call in Spanish, oración, appears in verse 4, verse 22. Love appears verse 5, 7, 9, and 16. Partnership or compañerismo appears verse 6, 14. Good appears twice. Heart appears three times. Refresh appears two times. Brother appears twice. There's a big argument that we can think that this transformation power, because that's what we see in this letter. In the letter of Philemon, we see a man, we see two persons, three characters. Paul is in the center. If you will, picture with me a triangle. Paul is in the top side of the triangle. There's Onesimus of Philemon, and the other side is Onesimus. These two men are trying to work their life to find themselves and to reconcile their life. And Paul is standing. But one of the things that I want to highlight this morning is that this transformation power of the gospel is rooted in love. If you notice chapter 1, verse 1 said, to Philemon, our beloved brother. Now if you read verse 5, it says, because I heard of your love. In verse 7, your love. And in verse 9, for love's sake. And also, if you notice, verse 16 is dealing with beloved brother. This term, love, appears over and over at least four times in this epistle where there's only 25 verses. And it gives us the idea that this gospel, the gospel that we preached, the gospel that transformed the life of Philemon and Onesimus, is rooted in love. It's not just an attitude, it is an action that we see living in the life of Philemon. Philemon is called beloved. And he's not only called beloved because Paul said, I have heard of your love. He was a man who loved. He not only loved his brother, but he distinguished Philemon with two terms. You love and your faith. Love for the brothers, love for the Lord, and your faith for God. Now, this is very interesting because when you love someone and when you have faith, that faith is revealed the way how you act, the way how you maneuver yourself, the way how you handle yourself, and especially in the house of the Lord and with the people who you work with. So Paul brings this argument, and keep in mind that Paul is an intellectual person. He is playing this word, and he's telling, before he plays his argument, he's saying, you know what, I have heard about your love, how you love the community. Because Philemon was a man, a wealthy person. And this time when people, around this time when the letter was written, around 60 AD, a person that owns a slave, if you read Philemon with a Western mindset, you probably will miss the point. Because at that time, Philemon was wealthy. That's why he has a slave. That's why he has Onesimus. And it has been said that at least a wealthy person will carry at least 10,000 to 20,000 slaves that will work for them. And Paul is telling Philemon, you know what, Philemon? You are a man who I see the love of God in your life. You have behaving in such a manner. And if you read right a verse, because I heard of your love and the faith of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Verse 7, for I have the right much joy and comfort. See, his comfort, his joy, the way how he heard about the life of this individual brought him joy and comfort because Philemon was an individual who loved people. And because not only loved people, the reason why he loved people is because he loved the Lord. And it's that man, it's in that instant that God, that Paul penned this letter and told, because you love the Lord, and because you have a relationship with the Lord, I want to remind you that love of yours have been spread all around your community and your church that is at your house. And because that reason, because you have that love, I'm sure, in verse 8, therefore, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is right, what's required. Yet for the love's sake, I prefer to appeal you. Now, this gospel, dear brothers and sisters, this gospel that we preach, this transformational power of the gospel, is rooted in love. It's rooted in love. But also, if you notice, there's something that we see in verse 8 about Paul. Because Paul said, even though I have the authority to tell you what to do, but I'm not going to tell you what to do because I want to plead with you. And I want to plead with you on the ground of love. If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul the apostle. Philippians, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Corinthians 1 and 2, it says, Paul an apostle. Apostles represent authority. And that's why he said, I have the authority as my position, as my title, to tell you what to do, but because the love of God that you have, it is within me, that love keep me down, and instead of me asking you, I'm going to ask you based on that same love that you and I have in common. And that love is the love of the Lord. Let me tell you something. This brings something special about leadership and about believer, because as a believer, sometimes we are right in certain things. Sometimes we can just, the Bible said that the word of God is a double-edged sword. Sometimes we can hurt people. But you know what? And that's the moment that Paul is teaching us, that even if we have the authority, we have to deal with people with a tenderness of love. With a tenderness of that love that God has for our life. And because we have that love, we are behaving or handle ourselves with that love. Paul teaches us a lesson that although he had the authority to do, he said, although I have, in verse 8 tells us, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you. A command is, the term that's used right here is talking about two politicians that has different agenda. The two officials who work with each other and tell them what to do. But Paul said, because I don't want to command you, and instead I want to appeal you. Appeal brings us to that private. Appeals is when you ask someone in a family manner, based on a friendship, not based on what you know, based on what authority you have, but based on a requesting something, pleading with someone to do something. And so Paul said, you know what, although I have the authority, but I'm not going to forsake that, but I'm going to plead you. And there's two terms that this word of a plea appears, verse 9, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, look at this. I, Paul, and all men, now a prisoner for the Christ Jesus. Now, prisoners talk about a slave, someone who is willing to give his right and think less of himself. That's the attitude and that's the leadership that Paul communicated to us this day. Because, listen to me, because Paul had the authority to tell Philemon what to do, he didn't base his argument based on his authority, but rather, he said, because you and I know the same Lord, you and I have the same commitment to serve the God, that love bind us and that love tied us together, that humbles us to serve each other in a manner that is not authoritative. It's not bossing. He's not giving your order what to do. But rather, I'm telling you, because that love that you have, this transformation power of gospel is based in love. That is what Jesus did on the cross. That was the gospel represent. The cross represent God loving. How you measure God's love? But what Jesus did on the cross, that in heaven being the best thing, Jesus Christ being the best there, God was willing to give his son to die on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is the manner how God loved the world, that he gave his son to die. The gospel, the transformation power of the gospel, dear brothers, is rooted in love. And Paul tells us here, yet for the sake of love, I prefer to appeal you. And the gospel is not only rooted in love, but the mission, its mission, is for transformation. His mission of the gospel is restoration and reconcile. Look what Paul's telling us in verse 8. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became my prisoner. Now think for a second. There's this idea of father, son, child. There's this idea of a household. There's this idea of a father dealing with his two sons. and say, you know what, you are my son, but I give birth to another son, and his name, and he happens to be the man that stole something from you. And he happens to be the man who did you wrong. It happens to be the man. So, in other words, Paul's telling Philemon, you know what, Philemon? You remember that man that stole from your house? That man that was a thief. That man who, and the term that Paul's used here is, he who was useless. That man who was lost. And I want you to capture this. I want you to think for a second the sovereign hand of God. Because at this time, there was at least 60 million of slaves in the Roman Empire. So while Philemon was running from, Onesimus was running for Philemon, it happens that he came across and came to the hand of a man who knew Philemon. He couldn't have gone somewhere else. He couldn't have gone to another place. But let me tell you something. God was directing his life. Have you asked yourself this morning, why are you at this place? Have you asked yourself, why are you reading the Bible? Have you asked yourself, why do you come to church? Let me tell you something. Because God, in his sovereignty plan, in his mercies, you were appointed to be here this morning. You were appointed to be a son and daughter of God. And he's telling him, you know what? I father him in my imprisonment. Former, he was useless to you. Because that's the picture of an individual without Christ. Useless. What is outstanding and astonishing in this passage is the name Onesimus means usefulness. But he's saying, you know, his whole life, he was useless. But now that he knows the Lord, now that he's been born again, now he is useful. This gospel that we preach, brother, and what the Bible tells us in this letter is that a gospel that has its mission to restore useless individual to become useless, usefulness person. This gospel is the gospel that has transformed and changed individual from day one to this moment. And will keep transforming life because there's a power. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those. And Paul is saying, you know what? This man was useless. But now he is. I would have been glad to keep him with me. He's appealing. He is telling in order that he might serve me on your behalf. Now, if you read Colossians chapter 4, verse 19, it tells us, verse 9, I'm sorry, it tells us about this man. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Paul is emphasized that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is with one of you that will tell you everything that has taken place. Onesimus moved from one status to another one, for being useless to become usefulness, for become nobody, and God directing him and coming. Let me tell you something. In this time, every slave, they will mark them with the letter F in their front head, because that letter F stands for the Latin word of fugitivus, fugitive. And anybody could, in fact, there was a slave hunter back in this time. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9 onward, tells us that Paul sent Onesimus with Archippus. In other words, Paul, if If Onesimus would have come by himself to Paul, Paul could have killed him. But the only difference that distinguished, the only difference between life and death was a love letter that Paul sent with him. Paul was the middleman. Paul was the one that was interceding for these two individuals. And it's a picture of our Savior, our Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who is interceding for us, who is interceding for us, who is in the presence of God. Because if he would have gone to Philemon, Philemon had the authority to kill him. But because Onesimus knew Paul, and Paul knew Philemon, there was this grace. There was this grace extended between those two. And that's why he could stand before the presence. Think for a second. Think for a second how Onesimus felt, knowing that he had to go and face his master. But the message that I want you to think for a second is that the picture that I want to highlight in this passage is that you and I can come free to God's presence because someone who loved you so much was willing to be in the middle. And that's why you can come to his presence. That's why you can close your eyes. That's why you can raise your hand. That's why you can read the Bible. That's why you can come and ask, Father, I need you, because someone stood between you and the holy God and the presence of them. And Paul said, verse 14, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. I'm sending him back. He is a fugitive. He is a runner. How many of you, maybe, some of you may be in this city at this place right now. And maybe some of you are running for different things. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that all of us has been an Onesimus one time in our life. Some of us were a runner. This morning, it was a privilege and a blessing to baptize Brother Martin because he was somewhere else month ago, a year ago. But today, he is with us. The power, the transformational power of the gospel reached to his life. And that's why you are sitting right now in this beautiful place, worshiping the Lord, serving him. And it said, for this perhaps, look what it tells us, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. Now, Paul's saying, you know what? It was gospel. It was probably a divine appointment that he ran away from you so he can run towards me and he will know the truth of the gospel. Paul saying, you know what? It was in God's purpose. It was in God's calendar that he will encounter me and he will be restored. And in verse 16 tells us, please receive him no longer as a slave, but now more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The gospel not only is rooted in love. The mission of the gospel is to transform life, but also the mission of the gospel is to give us a new status, a new identity. Paul's saying, you know what? He's no longer a slave anymore. He's no longer useless. Paul's telling, he has been forgiven. And he is just like you are. He has the same value as you are because the same blood that was shed on the cross for you, it has covered his sin. And now he is forgiven. That's why we celebrate. That's why we're in this place to serve in God. Because let me tell you something, that same blood has been shared for every single. There's no social status. There's no economic status. There's no education. Every single person has the same value when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to see them in the eyes of God. And he says, receive him not only as a slave, but now as your brother. What a lesson for us. What a lesson for us. Let me tell you why. Because Paul had the opportunity, listen, brothers and sisters. Paul had the opportunity to reach out the people of the elite group. And he was also able to reach out the outcasts. That is the ministry that we need to experience nowadays. A group of people that's willing to go to minister to West Over Hills. That's the Sitco, is the area, the most wealthy area in Fort Worth. But a ministry that not only reach out this group of people, but a ministry that also is willing to go to Lancaster, where the homeless are staying there. So Paul's teaching this morning, when it comes to the gospel, we have to preach to the elite and also the outcast. You and I, may the Lord bless this church. May the Lord keep blessing this church, because Brother Jerry, you have been able to reach this community, but also you haven't forsaken the Hispanic community and the other group of people who desperately need the Lord, who desperately need the Lord, because in Jesus' eyes, we all are the same. Paul said, there's no Jewish, there's no Gentile. All of us have the same value. This is the power of the gospel. This is the transformation power of the gospel. When the gospel gives us, anybody, a new position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 tell us, blessed be the Father our God, Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us in all the blessing around in the realms, who have lavished his love upon us, who have blessed us. And Paul remind Philemon and say, you know what? Don't take him as who he was before. Because people may label you who you were before. People may remember who you were in the past. But the gospel has the power to say, you know what? That was the old man. That was when you didn't know the Lord. But from this point onward, everything have been created new. You are a new creator. You are a new creature. Before God, you are justified. And you have the same right as anybody else. But sometimes, and this deal with forgiveness, because the test that Philemon has to pass was the test that if he was willing to forgive his fellow slave. In other words, Paul is saying, you know what? I want to know if you have grown, if you are a mature Christian. And some of us, we follow in that category sometimes. Because when somebody do something wrong to us, and we live in this culture that, you know, the Hollywood give a big label to those, the heroes who are there to revenge, to overcome. And we are in that self-centered culture. It reminds me of these two little boys, Henry and James. They were almost going to, after supper, they were playing. All of a sudden, Henry hit his brother James with a stick. And after he hit him, after that incident, a lot of tears, accusations. Listen, a lot of remorse and anger and yelling came out of them. And as his mom was trying to put him to bed, the mom said, hey, listen, boys, what would happen if one of you died tonight and you don't have the opportunity to forgive your brother? Henry replied and said, you know what? Oh, well, I will forgive him tonight. But if we both are alive tomorrow, he better look out, because I'm coming for him. And sometimes, I think C.S. Lewis would say the idea of forgiveness is being appealing to us. until we have to practice. And that's why Philemon have to pass the test. Because in front of him was a man who was repentant. Because if he wouldn't have been repentant, he would have not been in his presence. He was willing to confront what he did in the past and ask for forgiveness. So Philemon had the opportunity to reject him or say, you know what, I embrace you as my brother in Christ. But that was the test that he had to pass. Sometimes we are running from our past. And we are just want to just cover certain things. But sometimes those things pop up because we have to address the things. And it's things of the heart. It's things that God allowed them. That's what Paul says. It was probably, perhaps Paul said, it may be God's sovereignty plan that he came to me so I could send him to you and find out if you are willing to forgive him. Philemon was repentant. Philemon wanted a restoration. He wanted to make things right. He was repentant because he traveled many miles to be in the presence of the one, his master. He was not only repentant, but he was a genuine believer. Another thing, Onesimus didn't have anything, dear brothers. There was no way he could pay. Can you imagine this man just come to Paul and say, hey, you remember me? Many years ago, you had me and I just took something. We don't know why he stole from him. But he was in front of him asking, will you please forgive me? I don't have anything to pay you. And that's the same picture about you and I. There's nothing in our being that will pay back to what God has done to our life. Therefore, we need to forgive. And forgiveness sometimes is painful. It's sacrificial. And sometimes, you know, it takes God's grace. And that's why this morning I want you to remember that because we are the recipients of God's unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace, it is our duty to extend it to our fellow brothers. Because there's no way you can pay God what he has done for you. And Paul said, but if you consider me your partner, receive him as you will receive me. If he has wronged you at all, owns you anything, look what he tells him. Charge that to my account. In other words, you know what? All you have to do is just move it from that column to my column. And that is the mirror of the gospel. When somebody comes to Christ, when somebody repents and asks the Lord for forgiveness, he's willing to accept the person. And if there's anything that's holding you back, Jesus is saying, you know what? Just move it to my column. I will be willing, and I already paid for it. It reminds me of the story of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, when he was perfecting the light bulb, it says that when he finished, he handed that light bulb to a young man. And that young man was a little nervous. While he was walking and while he was going, stepping up the stairs, all of a sudden he dropped it. There were so many pieces everywhere. That made the whole company and the whole group of people that was working to work another 24 hours. But listen to this. When he was done with the second bulb, he handled it back to the same boy. Because he was not so focused on that light bulb, but he was focused on giving this person a second chance, a second opportunity. Some of us, will you stand up with me, please? We fail God every day. It may be that someone of you are running from your past. Or it may be that some of us are struggling with forgiveness. It might be that some of us are struggling to accept or receive the gift. Or even you don't love yourself. Or even you don't have any purpose or meaning in life. But let me tell you this morning, the transformation power of the gospel that we see in this letter is rooted in love. God loves you. God loves every single one of us. And his mission of this transformation power of the gospel is to restore you, to reconcile. Man, Jesus reconciled, says 2 Corinthians 5:19. He was reconciled, man, with God, to God through Christ Jesus. And also, he wants to give you a new status. A status of son, a daughter. A status of someone who is valued. It might be that some one of you are struggling this morning. It might be that some of you are asking for a second opportunity. The Lord that I'm preaching this morning is willing to bring you from where you're at, for a position of useless, to put you in a course where you can be someone, somebody. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that this morning you will please touch, if there's anyone here that has not experienced the transformational power of the gospel, I pray that you would touch that individual right now. And I want to pray also for this community, Lord, for this church. I want, Father, Lord, that you will please help us to understand that you love us. That's because you love us so much that you die on the cross. And you are willing to restore us, to bring us back to newness, to give us a new life, to give us a new status. Father, pray, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that you will please touch his life or her life. And I want to extend this invitation to anyone. If you don't know the Lord, or if you need to reconcile with him, this is your time. This is your moment to put things together with the Lord.